This week's Sedra Parshas Truma, sponsored again by the Weinblatts, Lilui Nishmas, Yaakov Yitzchak Ben Chaim. It was a very serious question brought to the attention of Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein Shlita. There was a young Avreich that was running a program for, I think he actually taught in a school in Cholon. And this was a school for Bali Tshuva. Like, they took kids from families that were not from, and they tried to mechazik them, the children. So this young Avreich was teaching this school, and in his class there was one boy who was extra special. You know, he took his the learning seriously, paid attention, and he mamash saw him grow, you know, leaps and bounds in his Yiddishkeit, and he came from a non-religious home. So everything was going smooth until one point. You see, the parents, you know, it's very dangerous, because you're dealing with the parents who are not religious, the kids are becoming religious. It's very tricky. So everything was going smooth. The parents were pretty much okay with the kid coming to the school and doing well. It's fine. However, at one point, the father said that he wants to go on a trip on Shabbos. Okay, they go on a trip every now and then, so want to go for the weekend for Shabbos, which means, of course, driving, etc., the whole thing. So the child said, refuse, says, no, you know, I learned in school, Shabbos, you can't go on trips, and that, and I'm not going. So the father says, you better go. The kid says, I'm not going. So the Rebbe heard about it, and he heard that the father was so insistent and became angry, in fact, to the degree they said, if you don't come to with us on the tiyul, the family tiyul, so then I'm going to not let you go to shiurim anymore, and I'm going to take you out of the school and put you in a regular secular school. So the kid, you know, told the Rebbe, you know, what the parents said, and the Rebbe himself didn't know what to do. You know, on the one hand, Chal Shabbos, you know, tell the kid, okay, he's a little kid, but still, you know, tell him to, you know, go on a trip on Shabbos, and sound good. On the other hand, maybe it's okay because of the seriousness of the situation. If the kid doesn't go on this tiyul, so the parents are going to take him out of school, put him in secular school, and that could be the end of the kid. He'll become Chiloni himself, you know. So maybe it's kedai just for the, you know, for the future, to let him go on this tiyul and to keep peace with his parents so he can stay in the school, and hopefully, you know, once he gets old enough, he'll be able to do what he wants to. So that was the shaila that was brought to Rav Zilberstein. So he said like the following. First of all, he says, to let the kid, to tell the kid, yeah, it's okay, go on the tiyul, we can't do that, because you're not allowed to feed a katan, even if he's a katan, he can't feed him iser. If a katan does iser by himself, whether you have to stop him or not, if he's not the parent, you don't have to stop him. But you're not allowed to feed anybody, any kid, in iser. I can't come to a kid on the street and give him a piece of chazir and say, here, eat this. Even if he's not my kid, it's not so to do that. So he says, here, even though you're not per se feeding him, you're not driving him on Shabbos, you're just telling him that he can go on a tiyul, but giving him the okay to mechalel Shabbos is paramount to feeding him iser, and therefore can't do that. And besides the fact, he said, which is perhaps his main point here, and that is, he says, since such a thing as aser, to go on a tiyul on Shabbos, we have to tell the kid, no, he's going to take it out of school, this, whatever. He says, that's not our responsibility. It's not for us to do business with mitzvahs. You know, it's okay, well, we won't do this mitzvah because, you know, but we'll do this one, and then we'll be makel on that, we'll call Shabbat, but then this way we'll be able to, you know, gain at the other end. That's not up to us. We have to do what the Torah says. And so, what's going to be? Okay, Hashem will take care. Hopefully, you know, but we just have to do what we have to do, and that is what the Shulchan Aruch says. We can't start doing business with mitzvahs. It's a famous story, which I'm sure you all heard, famous mashal, but since it's mamash matim to the topic, I'll tell it anyways. It's a famous mashal with the Magi Midubna, right? That once there was a king, and he sent one of his ministers on a trip to another country or whatever to do some business. And he told him what to do exactly, and he gave him instructions, one particular point. He says, whatever you do, you know, get the job done. However, I must warn you, do not take your shirt off in public. You can do whatever you want, you have to do the job, but don't remove your shirt in public. That's all I'm telling you. You have to make sure. So he's like, okay, no problem. Like, why would I take my shirt off in public anyways, you know? He says, okay, but just make sure you don't do it. Okay. He warned him again, no problem. So he goes to the other country, meets the other ministers in the country, does the business for the king, everything goes fine, wonderful, does what he's supposed to do. And then he's about to leave, and the ministers are ushering him out, you know, taking him to the airport or whatever. And before they get to the car, they're standing there on the street. And they say, do you mind if we ask you a question, just, you know, before we, you know, you leave? He says, yeah, sure, go ahead. He says, why do you have a hunchback? You know, why are you hunchback? She says, what are you talking about? I'm not hunchback. He says, but of course you're hunchback. You're a hunchback. What do you mean? We want to know, like, why, you're born like that. Something happened. Like, why are you hunchback? He says, I'm not hunchback. I know what you're talking about. He says, well, yeah, of course you're hunchback. We can tell you're hunchback. What do you, don't hide it from us. We just want to know why. He goes, I'm not hunchback. Back and forth. So they said, okay, we'll tell you what. We'll bet you $1,000,000 that you're hunchback. Okay? He says, fine, no problem. Says, okay, all you have to do is take your shirt off over here, you know, and show us, and we'll see, you know, whether you're hunchback or not. So all of a sudden, I'll take my shirt off. She starts thinking, oops, wait a second. So the king told me, you know, no matter what I do is okay, as long as I don't take my shirt, I must not take my shirt off in public. She says, but wait a second, why? Okay, because whatever, but I'm going to make the king $1,000,000 over here, you know, because I know I'm not hunchback. It's a cinch. It's an easy $1,000,000. So the king's not going to be upset if I bring him $1,000,000. You know, no problem. You know, what can go wrong? So he says, okay, you got yourself a deal. $1,000,000, and, you know, if you'll pay me for it, yeah. So he takes off his shirt. He's not a hunchback. They said, oh, wow, I guess you're right. You're not a hunchback. So they take out $1,000,000, and they pay the guy. He said, okay, sorry, we thought you were. So he's so happy. So he's coming back. Boy, he's, you know, seventh heaven. He, you know, did the job for the king, got the king $1,000,000. He's right. Anyways, he comes back to the king, and the king said, Nu, how did it go? So he says, well, first of all, the business you sent me on, no problem, took care of it. And not only that, I have a surprise for the king. He says, yeah, what's that? He says, I made you $1,000,000. Here you go, $1,000,000 in cold cash. He says, wow. He says, I don't believe it. How did you do that? He says, it was a cinch. You know, they before I left, they said I was a hunchback. And I said, I'm not. I know I'm not a hunchback. And they said, you know, take off your shirt and prove it, and we'll see. And if you're not, I'll give you $1,000,000. I know you told me not to take off my shirt, but I figured, hey, you know, since $1,000,000, you know, it's easy $1,000,000. Of course, there's not a problem with that. So I took off my shirt, and there I am. So the king said, you fool, how could you do such a thing? He says, what do you mean? I got yourself $1,000,000. You don't understand. Why do you think I told you not to take off your shirt? Because I had a bet with the other king. He bet me $10,000,000 that he can make you take your shirt off in public. And now I lost a bet. In other words, yeah, I gained $1,000,000 here, but I lost another $9 million, you know, over there. So, same thing. That's why we can't do business with mitzvahs. We don't understand the workings of Kosh Baruch or whatever. Hashem says, this is what you got to do. And you do it, right? I'm going to save Hashem, you know, money, you know. I'll make him some money. I'll have the kid Michal Shabbat, but then he'll be that's not, you don't know. You don't know what's going to be. That's not our business. We can't do business with mitzvahs. Similar is the Maisa, and 2 years ago, winter in Tavshim Samaches, there was a woman that she was a nifter, and her name was Ella Cohen, and she was a Holocaust survivor. And when she was just after the war, she said she survived. And there was a man that she heard of who lived in Copenhagen, and he lost his wife. He was a widower, and he was alone. He was a 40-year-old man with a bunch of kids and no wife, you know, to help him. So she heard of this man, and her heart, mamish, you know, went out for him. He's a terrible 40-year-old guy with a few kids. He can't. It's difficult for him. What's going to be? So she decided, even though she herself was around 20 or something, that she wants to marry him. So everybody was trying to talk her out of it. This is ridiculous. You know, he's 20 years older than you, and this, whatever. But she says, I don't care. I can't. It hurts me so much. This, you know, the matzav that he's in. I want to help. I have to marry him. Okay, so they made the shidduch and they got married. So, Baruch Hashem, everything went well. She helped, you know, raise his kids. They had some kids of their own. And all the kids turned out mamash wonderful. So, story goes that one of the kids, they sent to yeshiva in Gateshead, in England. And he was a bachur in the yeshiva there. And that was not one of the kids they had together. This was one of the, you know, their husband's son. So, when came Baina's money, his Rebbeim in Gateshead told him, listen, he says, you're going home now for Baina's money. We just want to, you know, let you know, realize what the halacha is. He says, your mother is not really your mother. She's your stepmother. You know, it's not your real mother. So as a result, you have to make sure that you can't kiss her or even shake her hand for that mother. She's considered, not a relative, you know, so you can't touch her. So, okay, I mean, he heard that. He was like, oh my God, this isn't going to go over so well. You know, here I am, this woman that was like, Mamash Moser Nefesh, married my father, you know, Mesiris Nefesh. She's like so much younger just to help, and she almost raised me and everything. And that's the thanks I give her. You know, I don't even, you know, shake her hand, you know, let alone kiss her. I mean, how can, you know, what are people going to say in Copenhagen? What am I going to do? But, okay, he was going to listen to his Rebbeim, of course. They told him, but he felt very uncomfortable. So he wanted to make sure, I guess for his own conscience, to make sure that, you know, the psak was psak. And he sent a letter to the Chazon Ish. And he asked the Chazon Ish, you know, what's the story over here? Can I not? And what should I do? Karas HaTov for this woman? So he sent a letter to Chazon Ish. Chazon Ish answered him and says, what can we do? Says, we do not have the scissors to be able to cut out the sif in Shulchan Aruch that says that you're not allowed to, you know, have contact with a woman that's not, you know, your mother or whatever. He says, that was his answer. He says, we don't have scissors like that. Meaning that, again, like saying what we said before, it's a Shulchan Aruch. It's going to be a Karas HaTov, this and that, whatever. Okay, but Lamaisa, this is what the Shulchan Aruch says, this is what the person has to do, and we don't have the scissors to cut something like that out. And he just added, Hakaras HaTov. He said, I'm sure you're a bright young man, and you can think of other ways of showing your Hakaras HaTov to your stepmother than kissing her. Okay? There's other ways of doing it or whatever. I'm sure you'll find ways to do so. But to do something as a Shulchan Aruch, again, even though you think, oh, what's going to be, whatever. Okay? Shulchan Aruch isn't there to make business with. We have to follow what it says. What does all this have to do with our Seder? We see a similar idea in our Parsha. It says by the construction of the menorah, it's in Shlishi, Kafei Pasuk Lamed Aleph, it says, Vasisa menorah zahav tahor. You should make the menorah out of pure gold. Miksha teaseh hamnorah. It should be made mikshes, in other words, one solid bar of gold. Not made out of different pieces, which you would normally do. You'd make various pieces and then attach them into the menorah. It has to be made out of one solid brick of gold. So Rashi here is bothered. What's the lashon mikshet teaseh? Teaseh is like a passive lashon, like it's as if it's done by itself. It should have said taseh ha-menorah. Make the menorah, taseh ha-menorah, and with one piece of gold. What is this teaseh? So Rashi explains, Teaseh menorah me'aleha. The word Teaseh means it will be made by itself. What's pshat? Lefi shehaya Moshe mitkasheba. Moshe had a great difficulty. He says, how am I supposed to do this? It's complicated, you know, piece of, this work over here, this menorah, that's to be made out of one solid piece, and he didn't know how to do it. How's he going to do it? Amalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu hashleich esakikar la'or, v'hi naset me'aleha. Says, don't worry, just take the gold, throw it into the fire, and it'll come out by itself. Finish. That's all you have to do. So the Sfas Emes asks, says, L'chura, if anyways the menorah is going to be made by itself, it's just going to magically appear, okay, so then why was it necessary to throw it into the fire? Right? And anyway, he said, well, he threw it and try it. And then it came out, but Moshe just should have, you know, said, okay, here's a goal, then, you know, let it happen. You know, and that's basically what happened, except he told him first to throw it into the fire. Why throw it into the fire anyways? It was going to happen by itself. So he says, we learn from here an important lesson, that if a person has to do, we said, what the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants of him, what the Shulchan Aruch says, right? We have to do what we have to do. What's going to be? What's going to be, don't worry about. If a person does whatever he can, his part, then a Kodesh Baruch Hu will take care of the rest. That's a lesson that Hashem was trying to teach Moshe Rabbeinu over here. He says, look, Moshe Rabbeinu, how are you going to make? How do you make? Don't worry how. Just do what can you? Can you throw it into the fire? Yeah, so that's all you can do. So that's all you have to do. You know, I'm asking more. Is that the most you can do here? Is this putting it into the fire? After that, you know, forming it, you don't know how. How are you going to do something? So no, you can't do. You can't do. I'll do that. So that's the lesson. We just have to do what we can do, what's in our power to do, what Shulchan Aruch tells us to do. And then, how is everything going to work out? That the Kodesh Baruch Hu will take it from there. There's a Maisa. There was once also Rav Zilberstein, he was in a shul, and they had a number of Sefer Torah. And they asked, which Sefer Torah should we use to lane from? So he pointed to one specific Sefer Torah, and he says, whenever I'm in the shul, I think, this is the Sefer Torah I want to lane from. Why? Because there's something special about the Sefer Torah. So there was where did this come from? This Sefer Torah was written by, but it was paid for, was brought to the shul by this man who was also a Holocaust survivor. And he survived, he only had one son. And unfortunately, he came to Eretz Yisrael, and he lost that his only son that he had after he was here, and he was left without his only son. It was very hard on him. He wanted to do something, Lili Nishmas, his son. So he decided that he was going to have a Sefer Torah written. He wasn't a sofer himself, to hire a sofer to write a Sefer Torah. But he wanted it to be like a super mahuder Sefer Torah, not just a very, very mahuder Sefer Torah. So he searched out for the best sofer. There's only one small problem, and that was he didn't have any money. Right? He because he had enough money just himself to live on, let alone Sefer Torah, not a cheap thing. And especially if you want a special extra mahuder one. But he was saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to, no matter what. So he made a chesed, then if he scrimps and saves or whatever, he was able to put aside $5 a month. Now, $5 a month, make a quick chesed, that's like $60 a year. I mean, to write a Sefer Torah, he's got to live a long time. Okay? It's like, not shy. But, like we saw from this board from the Sfas Emes, no, I just got to do what I can do. I could put aside $5. $5. I got to make a Sefer Torah with $5 a month. No. But that's what I'm going to do. So that's what he did. Every month, $5. Put together, a few bucks. And then he found a sofer that's knows how to write extra mahuder, and he hired him. But he can hire him to write the whole Sefer Torah. He wrote a column or whatever he could afford. With the money he saved, and it's Rosh Hashem. So what happened? Somehow, one day he's coming, he's on his way to work, and he's walking down the street, and there's a banana peel on the street. He doesn't notice, he slips on the banana peel, and he falls, and he breaks his leg, his arm, whatever, pretty rough shape. Anyway, so he was, hospitalized first, and he had to, stay home, whatever. And since he was on his way to work, so this was considered a work-related, accident. And therefore, he got workman's compensation. He got a lump sum of money because of, a work-related accident. He was on his way to work. So what did he do? He took that lump sum of money, Sefer Torah fund. Then after he couldn't go to work for a while, so he got extra pay for, for sick leave, whatever, that money, Sefer Torah fund. Said, somehow, some other slips here and there, whatever it might be, but he was able to put some money here, came here. So Rav Zilberstein says, the emes says, I can't tell you, I know exactly how. I don't know how. But in the end, he was machnis the Sefer Torah to the Heichal. He says, How? I don't know. Okay, that, you know, okay, he slipped, but that's not $30,000-$40,000. It's whatever. But somehow here, this happened, that happened, whatever, Kodesh Baruch Hu, he did whatever he could. He put his ma'amatzi, whatever he could possibly do. And Hashem said, oh, you did what you can do. I'm going to take it from here. And he was able to, he brought the sefer Torah l'inish, was his son, to the shul. So once again, that's this lesson like from the Sfasemas. Right? We do what we can do, Hashem takes it from there. Except I was wondering that Lechura, why didn't Hashem tell Moshe at least to do more, pretend that he's making the menorah? Where am I getting this from? We find a similar thing by the Hakamasa Mishkan, right? It says in the pasuk Hukama Mishkan, it said that the Mishkan, the boards were too heavy to lift. And Hashem told Moshe, okay, put up the Mishkan. And Moshe said, I can't, how am I going to put up the Mishkan? It's too heavy to lift these boards, and we can't do it. So Hashem says, just you go through the actions as if you're doing it, and I'll take care of it. Similar idea about what we're talking about, only here Hashem says, lift it, bring it up, you know, and miraculously it'll go up, but you go through the actions. So Lechura, why, how come over here it should have said, Moshe, you know, throw it in the fire, but then take it and do that. You know, you don't know what you're going to do, but go through the actions and I'll make it work. Here we don't see that. Why not? I was thinking maybe the lesson is, the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants to teach us that sometimes you got to do things that you don't even understand. Okay, not even, if you're going through the actions, okay, you're going this or that, what looks like the right thing to do, and then Hashem will make it happen. Sometimes you just have to do things, but you don't even understand how and why. It's like, it makes no sense. But again, if a Kodesh Baruch Hu tells us you do it, tells you have to do it, then you gotta do it. Could be that there's a famous inyan, which you're all familiar with, out of Munas Chachamim, how we have to always listen to our Chachamim. And here we are told that even if we don't understand why and why they're telling us we have to do things, but we gotta listen to them, even if it makes no sense to us. Could be that the reason for this is, one of the reasons, is to train us to have this understanding, Klapei Kodesh Baruch Hu as well. If we at least as a human being, we accept and say, well, I don't understand it, but he knows more than me. So if I can feel that way towards this person, the Kol Shekein, when I follow things in the Shulchan Aruch, whatever it might be, and Hashem does things that I don't understand, Kol Shekein. If I train myself to do what I don't understand towards a person, Kol Shekein, I'll do so towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Approaching Purim, something, Vort, we see this idea from the Megillas Esther. It says that after Esther, she was taken to Chashverosh, etc., she was made the queen. It says, Lo higida Esther es ama ves mola leta, ki Mordechai tziva le'ala asher lo sagit. That she didn't tell that she was Jewish. Right? Why? Because Mordechai said, asher lo sagit. She said, don't tell Chashverosh that you're Jewish. Keep it a secret. So, sort of, Shlomo Levinstein, Shlita, he says, Lechura, at this point, when she didn't tell, in the Megillah, when she didn't tell, you know, Achashverosh, the reason why for her not to tell didn't apply anymore. What was it? Why was she not to tell, to begin with? Because Esther hid away. She didn't want to be taken by, you know, to become the queen. That's the last thing she needed or wanted. So she hid herself away. But in the end, she was taken against her will, and she was brought to the king's palace, and eventually made the queen. So, the reason why she wasn't to reveal that she was Jewish, is because since she was taken against her will, she was hiding out, and she was taken against her will, if the king would find out that she's Jewish, he would say, ah, you see, those Jews hate me. Right? That's why she hid out. She didn't want me, she had to be taken against her will. You know, because they don't like me, these Jews. So therefore, she wasn't to say anything that she was Jewish. However, at this point already, she was ready, made the queen, and Achashverosh liked her and everything, and never said, hey, how come you didn't want to come to me? He never questioned her, no problem. So that being the case, after getting all this kavod, and it didn't seem to bother Achashverosh that she originally, you know, hid out, so she could have now told him, no problem. Now she could have said she's Jewish. But says, no, Esther didn't say why, because Mordechai said, don't say. So I'm sure it was going through Esther's mind is, but it doesn't make sense. Why can't I say now? It doesn't apply anymore. Now I can tell him. But Munas Chachamim, he said, perhaps, b'skut that, we have the we had the Geula in the time of the Megillah. So one last story along these lines. There was once a Yid, and he was renting from Paritz, whatever, and he owed him a lot of money. He wasn't paying his rent, didn't have enough money, and he owed a tremendous sum of money. So the Paritz said, they gave him an ultimatum. He said, if you don't pay by a month from now, whatever, this and day, 30 days, you're in big trouble. I'm going to send the army after you, the police, whatever. I'm going to take you in custody, and then you're in big trouble. Very big trouble. So he came home. He said, what am I going to do with this? So his wife said, there's a Rebbe, the Regina Rebbe, right? Why don't you go to the Rebbe, and maybe he can give you an eitzah, help you out. So he was not a chassid, to say the least. And he wasn't, he was a very big misnaged. And he was like, Hasidi, Rebbe, forget it. What's a Rebbe going to do? I'm a Rebbe, forget it. I'll waste my time going to Rebbe. Yeah, nothing, wouldn't hear of it. Fine. So time went on, another week, whatever. And one day, his wife heard her neighbor, and her neighbor saying, my husband's very ill, and I'm traveling to the Regina Rebbe to get a bracha for my husband. So do you want to come along? So she said, hey, what an opportunity. My husband's not going to, go. And so maybe I'll go. You're going anyway. I'll join you. And maybe I'll get a bracha to help with our matzah. So she told her husband, okay, I'm going to Regina Rebbe. Regina Rebbe, what are you going to Rebbe's for? She says, okay, you want to go? Go, but you'll see. Nothing's going to come of it. It's fine. So she goes with her girlfriend to the Rebbe. And they come in. The Gabbai says, what can I do for you? So our friend says, my husband's very ill and, needed refuah very badly. He says, fine. He asks, what are you going to do for you? He says, well, we're problem financially. I owe a tremendous sum of money. So she goes into the Rebbe, the Gabbai goes into the Rebbe, and he comes out with two ptakim, two pieces of paper. So to the woman that her husband's ill, he wrote that she should put on his back, these are in those days, many years ago, they used to have these this remedy, for various sickness, is to the person lies on his friend with his back up, and they warm up these cups, and they put these cups, and they create suction on the back, and they suction the thing, and then it was thought that the pressure from the suction of the cup, it sucks up all the infection or whatever it is, and cures the person. They used to do it. My father said he used to have it done to him when he was a kid. So so the Rebbe said that to do that to the to your husband, whatever. And the other one, our woman here that's a problem, paying the priest, is he wrote the Shem Yazor. What? So the Rebbe comes out, but he accidentally switched the ptakim. And he gave the woman that has a sick husband the petek that says Hashem Yazor. Okay, that's not so terrible. But the other woman, they need the money to pay the parit, says, put these hot cups on the back of your husband, And she's like, okay, this is going to go over great with my husband. So she comes home and she says, no, so what did the Rebbe say anyway? Would you like a cup of tea, my dear husband? No, what did the Rebbe say? She didn't, of course, didn't want to say. Finally, pressure, he says, he said cups on your back, says, cups on my back, I told you, Rebbe, okay, of course he didn't do it, and that was the end of that. So, it was coming closer and closer, it was the day of the deadline, he said, the Chayalim, our soldiers are coming, they're going to come and take him away soon. And he saw, well, now what? I mean, that's it. So, say no atheists in a foxhole, So, he said, turned to his wife and said, get the cups. What can I do? I mean, this is it. They're coming to get me soon. I don't know, but just do it, So, fine, lies on his back, shakes the cups, gets stuck, puts it on his back, whatever, he's lying there. And sure enough, boom, 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 the Chayalim comes and says, open up. So she opens up the door and says, okay, where's your husband? He owes us the money. Where is it? She says, he's ill. He's not feeling ill. Every time we come to somebody's house, he has to pay up the money. They're always ill. Yeah, forget. Where is he? So they burst in. They see him lying there with all these cups on his back. He's like, ugh. So they said, whoa, he doesn't look too good, So they said, what should we do? So they said, okay, well, we'll just take him as is on his bed, take him to the parit, let him deal with it, and so he owes him the money. So they grab him, you know, on the bed, whatever. They schlep him over to the baritz, put him down, and says, okay. And the baritz says, what's going on? What is it? What? So he turns to the guy lying there, and he says, tell me, what happened to you? So he, you know, quickly thinks up of a story, and he says, I'll tell you what happened. You know, I owed you all this money, you know, and I, of course I want to pay you. I feel terrible. I owe you this money, but I didn't have the money. I'll be honest with you, I didn't have the money. So what I did was I went to this nearby town and collecting and borrowing, you know, borrowing. Took a loan from this guy, a loan from that guy, took a loan until I finally, Baruch Hashem, I borrowed enough money to pay you back. So, great, I'm making my way home, and then all of a sudden, once you know it, I get attacked by some robbers, and they say, hand over your money. I had to give them all the money, and not only that, they started beating me and hitting me and that, whatever. Anyways, I came home, you know, thing, and now I'm, that's the story. This is why I'm where I am, how I am. So the parit says, oh, wow, that's terrible. You know, he says, it's okay. You don't have to pay me back the money that you owe me. You don't have to pay me back the money you owe me. It's okay. It's fine. You know, I feel terrible for you. I'm sorry. You know, okay, you don't have to pay me back the money. Anyway, the paritz's wife is standing there and says, excuse me, what do you mean that's it, not paying back the money? But didn't you hear this poor man? He said he also borrowed money to pay you back. So he has to pay, return all these loans. Where is he going to get the money to return all these loans? Okay, he has to pay you back, but what about all the loans? So he said, you know, you're right. So he takes out his own money and gives him all the money that he borrowed, and so he'll have the money to pay these people back. Anyways, he gives him all his money back, and then the wife says, but wait a minute, this poor man, he can't go to work now. Well, look at him, he's going to have to be, you know, home for a few months, you know, in this condition. Now what? So he said, you know what, you're right about that also. Okay, you don't have to pay me rent for the next 6 months. You know, I'll give you a break, 6 months. Anyways, he left the paritz. Needless to say, that Shabbos, he was by the Rebbe with a strimal and a kapata and a gartel eating the shirayim, you know. And he said, Rebbe, you know, my face. So he said, no, it's not a my face, right? Okay, the ptakim got mixed up. It was the emunas chachamim. Of these women, the trust, they said it doesn't make any sense. So, well, but, okay, but trusted in Muna Salchamim, and in that schus, that's how Yeshua came. So that's a lesson we have to learn to things we don't understand. We do understand a little bit. We have to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to do, and Rezat Hashem, we do what we do, Hashem will take it from there and do what He has to do, and we should see the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimheira Bimim. Amen.